Hey, if you have your copy of God's Word, would you open with me to the book of Ephesians? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and you see behind me that we're beginning this new sort of a mini-series through the book of August, through the month of August, we're beginning this mini-series, and we're calling it the Discipleship Pathway. One of the Bible's most dominant metaphors is that. It's this idea of a pathway, this life of faith being a path. He repeatedly describes the Christian life as a path. He doesn't describe it as just a moment, not just a decision, not just a prayer, but as a path. And if God repeatedly describes the Christian life in that way as a path, then I would suggest to you that perhaps that is because we're prone to wander from the path, right? And so I want you to keep in mind that analogy, that image that God gives us of this life being a path and our susceptibility to wander away from it. And that's why for these five Sundays in the month of August, we're talking about five commitments that Jesus calls every one of us to as we choose to follow him and every day make him our Lord and walk with him. The first one we looked at last week was that we are called to gather the right way, meaning this, gathering in this collective worship when we come together and we worship together. We need to do this the way that God has instructed us to do this. And today is the second part of that, this discipleship pathway, and that is growing together, like alongside one another, other people in your life engaged with your life and you engaged in their lives. And the way that I'm going to put that today is that God has called each of us to grow in a group. Is to grow with other people, not to just live isolated Christianity, but really that is counterintuitive to what God really calls us to do, and that is to grow alongside other people. And so the big idea this morning is this, that when we grow in groups, we grow into maturity in Christ. It's pretty simple, right? I'm not trying to complicate it. That when we grow in groups, we grow into maturity in Christ. The passage we're looking at this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And what Ephesians chapter 4 does is that it gives us a blueprint for our spiritual growth that is not just a private walk, but it's also a shared journey. And so as we walk through our text this morning, I want you to consider that God doesn't just call you to a privatized relationship with him, but really to an engaged personal relationship with not only himself, but with one another. It's a shared journey, not just a private walk. So look with me at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and then we're going to come back and kind of walk through the text together. And what we're going to do as far as if you're waiting for notes and stuff on the screen, I'm going to backload some application that's very, very specific. So let's read the text first, starting in verse 11. Paul says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. I'm a big fan of the book of Ephesians, and I really like that it's very simply laid out. The first three chapters of Ephesians, which if you're not familiar, I say it's a book, it's really a letter. Paul wrote this letter to Christians in this place called Ephesus, and they were just like me and you, sort of in the belly of the beast, behind enemy lines. They were in a godless world and yet called to godliness. And so he writes this letter, and the first three chapters are so robust, they're so neat, because what he does is he gives them sort of this understanding of the beauty of the gospel. Sometime I would encourage you to just go read the first three. Don't even stop, just the first three chapters of Ephesians are so good because they just introduce you to the beauty of what God has done for us. Beautiful articulations of the gospel and its effects. And so he says things in the first three chapters like, first of all, that it's this plan that God had before the foundation of the world. He then says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but because of what Christ has done, he's made us alive. And so you have this plan of God to save, and then God accomplishing salvation by taking spiritually dead people and making them alive. And then it says, now he's created for himself a people, a workmanship for good works. And this people group that he creates for himself, one of those effects is that he creates this diverse and yet unified people for his own purposes. And he calls that people the church. That's this. It's one of the effects of the gospel at work. He created a people for himself. And God is committed to not only building his church in number, although I think he certainly is committed to that, but he's also committed to the church being built up in strength. You see, God is not intent on building his people out of straw and sticks. He's trying to build his people out of brick and mortar. He doesn't just want to cast a wide net. He wants to drive roots deeply into the ground in your life, in your personal life. See, the way he builds his church, and what we see in our text is he builds his church. I love this. He builds his church through his church. And this is where we come into the equation. He builds his church through his church. God has intended more for us than just to reach out. He really intends for us to reach in and to build up one another. So I want you to see this as we begin to walk through the passage. Look at me at verses 11 and 12. So notice what God says God gives to the church. Remember, he's trying to build up his church. And he says, and he gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now notice what it says, the reason why. Is it to grow the church? No, listen to what it says. To equip the saints. Saints is just another word for Christians. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. It's this neat image that God gave the church its leaders. That's why he says apostles and prophets and teachers, evangelists and shepherds. He gave the church its leaders who teach, but not for them to be the only ones that are doing the building of the church. What does it say? He equipped them so that the church itself could do the work of building the body. In other words, it's not only my role to build up the church. I equip the saints as your pastor. But whose job is it to build up the church? It's all of us. It kind of puts in my mind this image of like a construction site. And this foreman, the guy that's in charge, like surveying a construction site of as many workers. And the question is, if you were to see that, maybe you drive by North Hills and you see that big construction site over there where that church is, you know, they're building the student building at Northcrest. Maybe you see that out there and you see a foreman out there, although it's hard to look closely, but let's just use the word picture, okay? You see a foreman out there. My question for you is this: does the foreman himself lay every brick? No, right? What does he do? He hands the workers the tools, he teaches them how to use them, he gives them the plans, and he puts them in position and empowers them to do the work. Not just himself, but it's really a collective endeavor. And this is what the passage is saying, is that church leaders equip, but it is God's followers, Christ followers at work in other Christ followers' lives that build up and grow this. And that goes beyond a weekly sermon, doesn't it? Do you follow what I'm trying to get at? Is that your growth is not just me preaching a sermon. Your growth is all of you being invested in one another's growth. That's where the work really happens. This is why I love this verse, Proverbs 27:17. I would really encourage you to commit this to memory. You probably know it. Proverbs 27:17. You got that on the screen for me? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Is that not a beautiful verse? It really, it takes this, what we're talking about this morning, and puts it in just a few words really beautifully. I love that God gave us these words because I want that to be a picture that you keep in mind. Iron sharpens irons. When you rub those two pieces of iron together, they sharpen one another. You'll see this on the screen behind me, but this is what I want you to understand is that your personal growth was never designed to be a private project. It's not just a private walk. It is intended to be a shared journey. Again, your personal growth was never designed to be a private project. It's not just a private walk. Certainly, it's a personal walk between you and the Lord, but it's not meant to be a private walk. It's a shared journey. Pastors and deacons aren't the only ones that build the church. The church builds the church. There's equipping, but then there is building, and we are all called to the work of building God's church. So he continues this, and he says, here's the reason, here's the end game. And so look with me at verse 13. He says, Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and this is a real mouthful, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to, here's the destination, to mature manhood, and that's an image for men and women. It's just this fullness, this maturity of stature. He's using an illustration here. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, as I said, that is a real mouthful, that what he says there. But the gist is that as we are taught and as we soak up the word, as we are growing in our knowledge of what God's word says and what it means for us, then our faith and our knowledge of Christ grow also into this full stature. It's almost like as your mind grows to understand the scriptures, and if you're then taking those scriptures and applying them to your heart, then your heart sort of rises with it and you begin to take shape and take form into what God has really called you and me to be and to do. And when I use those words, coming up and taking shape, you know what it makes me think of? My kids love bounce houses, you know? You ever been in a bounce house? You know, I can't really do that anymore. Although I tried to roll around with my kids in their little water slide bounce house the other day, and they thought that was the funniest thing in the world, you know? But when you're building or when you're blowing up a bounce house, what does it look like before you start to pump air into it? It's just this big, flat piece of material, right? It's formless. It's just this flat, heavy thing. But as you begin to pump air into it, what happens? It takes shape, right? It begins to take shape into its fullness. And as I'll just use the terminology in our passage, it sort of reaches its fullness and its maturity. But what is required in order to reach that fullness and maturity? You got to pump air into it, right? It's got to be pumped full of the stuff. So you'll see this on the screen as well, but this is what I want you to understand, is that God's word doesn't merely inform you, it forms you, yeah? God's word doesn't just inform you, it is meant to form you. Paul is saying that you need the word, like that air in a bounce house, you need the word of God pumped into you, because as you take in God's word, what happens? You are shaped by it. You take your God-intended form for the life that he has called you to live. You know what you need? You need to be pumped full, like air in a bounce house, pumped full of the word of God to take the form and the shape that God intends for your life. Now, why is that? What's at stake? And I love that he continues here in verse 14. Why? He says, so that, I love the word so that just tells you why. This is the purpose. Here's the clause here. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human, now listen to the sneakiness, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Why is it important that we are being pumped with the word of God? Because he says, so that there is no neutral. If you're not growing, if you're not being pumped with the right thing, which is the word of God, there is no neutral here, right? If you're not growing, you are regressing. You're in danger. Again, let's use the same analogy that I mentioned just a moment ago. What happens if you're pumping the air into that bounce house and then you unplug it from its power source? What happens? Does it just kind of keep its form? No. It deflates. It collapses. Why is that? Because you have disconnected it from its source, from its power source. And it quickly deflates. It loses its form. And it really, not to be stretching it too much, it loses its purpose, right? He mentions human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. You're vulnerable to these things. What I want you to understand is, notice the sneakiness of these terms. The point is that the drift away from God, it doesn't come blaring a siren or an air horn. It's sneaky, it's crafty, and the enemy always has been. In Genesis chapter 3, you know how the serpent is described? He was the craftiest. He's sneaky. He doesn't come waving a flag saying, listen to who I am. He sneaks under the radar and snatches up those that are vulnerable. And this is why he compares it to growing up in maturity versus being sort of a spiritual child. Look at what he says in verse 14. If you're being pumped with the word of God, growing and growing and growing, he says the purpose is so that you may no longer be children. Then he says being tossed to and fro by the trickiness, by the sneakiness, by the deception. I mean, you and I know, I'll say this kind of in a silly way, children are kind of easy to fool, right? Children are easy to trick. They kind of fall for, you know, so-called magic tricks. They're easy to trick. Now, when I say children, I don't mean like someone that's 15 or 12 or even 8. I mean like my son Shepherd is a little guy. He's 4, you know. And I have this thing with my kids, and I think most of my kids know what I do, but I have this little I have a small object in my pocket, so I'll use it. So what I do is I'll say, you ready for the magic trick? And here's what I do. Watch closely, okay? You'll miss it. Yeah, good. What I do is I say, here's the magic trick. I say, are you ready? I take this thing and I go, here we go. One, two, and I go, three, like that. I say, all right, you're going to blow on this, and then it's going to disappear. I say, you ready, shepherd? Yeah, I'm ready. And I did this with all my kids. You guys are back there giggling. I did it with every one of them. They were all little kids that were easy to fool at one time. And so they blow on it, and I go. And then what happens on their face? Dad is a sorcerer. Right? But it's over here. Right? It's in my other hand. I just did this, and I pulled it back into my hand, and it just, but he's a kid. And here's what's going to happen is that, sadly, one day he, too, is going to grow up a little bit, and he's going to be like, Dad, come on. It's in your other hand. You know? Because that's what happens is that with age, you don't fall for it, you know. But I want you to understand something. That doesn't work. The age and you don't fall for it, that doesn't work with spirituality. It's not a matter of age. You'll see this here as well. Spiritual maturity does not necessarily come with age. You know what it comes with? It comes with growing in the Word. You can be an old Christian that is susceptible to the enemy, vulnerable. Hey, you can be a young Christian who is growing like a wildfire. Because it's not really a matter of age so much. Maybe there's a correlation, but in my experience, I have seen that there are young people who are so fortified in their faith. And I have even seen old saints that have maybe had a relationship with the Lord for a long time that have really failed to grow in their faith. And so I want you to understand, the same way that we used to look at a child and say, he got fooled because he's a kid. Just because you have aged in your relationship with the Lord does not mean that you have necessarily matured in your relationship with the Lord. And if you haven't, what does it say here in the passage? You're in danger. Because the enemy is sneaky. He's crafty. He's deceitful. Can I ask you a non-rhetorical question? And I mean it's non-rhetorical. Is there power in this, you guys? Is there power in the Word of God? So if you believe that, I want you to understand that when you are disconnected from this power source, like the bounce house, you run the risk of losing your form and losing sight of God's purpose for your life. And the enemy is crafty. He wants to topple. He wants to topple your marriage. He wants to topple your relationship with your children. He wants to topple your involvement in the church. He wants to topple your career and being something that honors the Lord. He wants to topple your influence and your witness with the people around you. He wants to topple all of those things. And the moment that he sees you disconnected from the source, the power source, and the moment he sees that you're losing your form and you're no longer taking shape and you're no longer growing into maturity, what does he do? Gotcha. And he jumps in. He says, that one is going to be susceptible. Simply put, when you are not growing in the Word, you are collapsing, and you are in spiritual danger of falling. This is important. Growing in the Word is important. So that's sort of the defensive approach. Here's why. Be aware. Be on guard. But he also gives us sort of the positive. He says, so instead, do this. And I love this next part. Look at verses 15 and 16. Here's our offense. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love. So instead of falling for it, here's what you should do. He says, speaking the truth in love. Don't miss both of those words, by the way. Truth, love. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into Christ, the head of the body, the head of the church. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. I love this. When each part, he's talking about of the church, when each part, all the people, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's this amazing social component to growth, protection, success of the mission, and it is ultimately driven back to these two words that he says, speaking the truth in love. It's both and, not either or, you know. You can speak the truth and not be doing it in a loving way, and you have failed. You can be so loving that you say, or so-called loving, that you say, man, the truth is just really ugly. I don't want to make that person upset or ruffle any feathers. But if you have been loving at the expense of the truth, you haven't really been loving, have you? It's a package deal. To not speak the truth is to not be loving, and yet to not be loving is to not live by the truth. Jesus had him called himself in John 14:6. We love to focus on, I am the way, I am the life. But what's that middle one? I'm the truth. And we're to speak the truth in love. And the point is so important, and that is that God's word is the means by which, the truth is the means by which we help one another grow. That when we are people of the word, listen, I'm going to put it this way. When we're people of the word, fellowship, and I mean that both with a capital F and with a lowercase f, when we are people of the word, fellowship goes from being a hangout to being iron sharpening iron. Because you can have a religious hangout without growing together, right? You can have a religious hangout without iron sharpening iron. And what is the secret ingredient that drives the latter? Us being people of the word. You see, we don't gather merely to hang out with other Christians. We can have coffee together, eat food together. And I'm not just talking about here, I'm talking about anywhere. We can have coffee together, eat food together. We can share play dates with the kids. We can go golfing, go hunting, do home improvement. But there is an element that has to infuse all of it between Christ followers. And that is that we are to do all of those things as people of the word. And if you don't think that you can golf as a person of the word, let me just give you two examples of two different types of guys to golf with. I'm not actually going to do it. But I think that you understand what I'm trying to get at. There is a way to live your life as a person of the word, and there is a way to live your life. When the Bible is not in your hands, there is a way to live your life godlessly, is there not? And there is a way to live your life without the Bible in your hands, godly, is there not? We're to be people of the word. To do all of it as people, not only of the word, but in the word. And I mean that both directly and indirectly. We are called to be with one another. And you can call it a hangout, you can call it whatever you want, it's fellowship. But whether directly or indirectly, we're to be people of the word and sharpening one another. What I mean by that is this. Believers can get together and open God's word and read a passage together and say, let's talk about this. What does this mean, you know? What does this mean for our lives? This kind of confronts me. I just want to confess something to you. You can do that in the word. But you know what you can also do? The word may not even be open, and yet you can sort of indirectly bring the word into your conversation. What I mean by that is this. You can get together with a buddy and have lunch and say, how's work been this week? Man, I've been struggling, man. I just haven't been doing what I'm supposed to do. My mouth has gotten me in trouble some. Would you pray for me for that? What has happened? That is a growth conversation, isn't it? Was the word of God opened? No and yes, right? The contents of the word were opened even if the book wasn't in front of them. And this is what I mean, is that our relationships have to be growth relationships, not just hangouts, but iron sharpening iron. And you can do this in both ways. It's a critical principle that I think if I were to ask you, and please listen, if I were to ask you what you needed to do to grow in your faith, and this is why I think this is important to talk about and why it's one of our five steps on the pathway of discipleship, that if I were to ask you what you need to do to grow in your faith, you probably would say something like this. I need to read the Bible, pray, and go to church. And all of those things are absolutely true. But what I'm telling you is that this passage is saying that maturity, biblical spiritual maturity, is not achieved without getting personal with other people. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? In other words, you can go and privatize your relationship with the Lord and still be missing this part of growing in your relationship with the Lord. It's not just a privatized walk. It is a personal and interpersonal journey to share with other people. I'm not here to convince you that growing with other believers is a good idea. I'm here to show you that, and you'll see this behind me, that God did not design for you to do the Christian life alone. And when you try, you put yourself in a very vulnerable position. When the extent of your life with Jesus is being personally in the Word, coming to church, being a person of prayer, that's a great thing. But I just want you to understand that there is a component that God has put in your life that you are to use for your growth. And if you lack it, those other things are wonderfully spectacular. But you're still missing one part that's going to, at the end of the day, leave you vulnerable. God didn't create the church for nothing, you know. I mean, you hear me? God didn't create the church for nothing. He created the church because it's part of your growth in godliness. And I think it's easy to hear this and say, well, you know, this is today's day and age, you know, this small groups thing and like the kind of the modern way of doing ministry. But please, on every level, hear what I'm about to say, that growing in a group isn't some church ministry strategy to shake things up in the modern era. This discipleship pathway isn't me trying to be innovative. It is the opposite. I believe simply this, that we have lost sight of the fact that, as Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, we have lost sight of the fact that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You hear what I'm saying? I believe that we've lost sight of that. That we can't throw out the fact that in the same passage where it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken, it also says that when you fall, when you're with somebody else, they pick you up. Same chapter, one verse before this. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 11 and 12. I'm not trying to innovate and reinvent the wheel and say church ministry these days needs to happen in small groups. I'm trying to tell you that it's always been this way. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You need not only to do life between you and God, you need to do life as in the Christian life with each other. And when you don't, you're not growing into the fullness and stature that God has made for you to be. So what I'd like to do now is get very specific with the time that we have left. And I want to give you three really specific ways that we can get on the path, okay? Three specific ways that we can get on the path. Number one is this, to invite people into your business. How about that? To invite people into your business. And maybe I shouldn't say people. Maybe a good place to start is invite someone into your business. You need someone that is a little bit invasive in your life. And obviously, I'm being facetious when I say it that way. I mean that in a good way. Someone that asks you the hard questions. Someone that says, Caleb, how is marriage? What are the challenges that you're experiencing there? You know? Have you remained pure with your smartphone this week? Have you been in your Bible? Those types of questions. You know what those are? It's kind of getting in your business a little bit. But I think that an action step that you and I need to take is to invite someone into your business. This is not merely me saying you need to attend a Bible study. I'll talk about Sunday school and small groups in a second. I'm not saying that you merely need to attend a Bible study. I'm saying even when it comes to Sunday school, small groups, or whatever it may be, great principle to live by, you get out what you put in. Yeah? You get out what you put in, man. You can go to Sunday school, you can go to a small group and not be growing in that group. I know that because I've done it. You need other Christians who know you, who love you, and will help you grow in your understanding and obedience to God's word. A large Sunday school class is a beautiful, wonderful, amazing thing, but perhaps you also need to go deeper and get more intimate than that, you know? Are the 30 other people in your Sunday school class in your business? It's a question to think about, right? It's a great way to grow. It's a great gift. The Sunday school, you know, environment's great. But is it invasive enough? Who may God be calling you to invite into your business? Really consider that. Who is your person that maybe you can invite into your business in a helpful way, in a healthy way? Who is the person who you look at and say, and they seem to be walking with the Lord. I admire them. I enjoy spending time with them. I respect them. And I kind of believe that the Spirit may be prompting me and moving me to desire to learn from them. Because here's the reality. The reality is that someone can listen to sermons every Sunday, read a devotional every morning, and still be attempting to follow Jesus largely alone. And that comes up short of what God wants for you. Are you following Jesus alone? Then I would suggest to you that you're not growing as God designed for you to grow. And that's not me saying that. It's in our text. It's very clear. This is a corporate thing. This is an interpersonal thing. Invite someone into your business. The second one is this. To ensure that your iron is being met with iron. To ensure that your iron is being met with iron. You ever heard the phrase, Practice makes perfect. You ever heard that before? Practice makes perfect. My dad used to always correct that whenever we were growing up. He'd say, no, it doesn't. And I'd say, well, everybody seems to say that, you know. But he says, no, practice doesn't make perfect. He would say, perfect practice makes perfect. You ever been to the ball field and your kids got practice and they're practicing really, really, really poorly? You say, what in the world are they doing out there? This is not good practice. This isn't going to make us better, right? Is all practice the same? No, it's not the same, because not practice doesn't make perfect. The right kind of practice is really how you see improvement. Not all training is equal, and I'm going to say this really clearly. Not all people who claim to be believers are made of iron. You know what I'm saying? My question for you is, who are you allowing to influence your life? Not just other people who call themselves Christians, but other people who are really pursuing Christ alongside you. Is your iron being met with actual iron? People that are trying to make you better, to point you into Christ, to point you to the image of Christ, to grow in godliness? I've heard it said this way, and maybe there's some nuance to this. I don't know how precise this is, but it's a good question to consider. I've heard it said that you are always becoming the average of the 10 people you speak to the most. You ever heard somebody say that before? I heard that the other day. I think it's important to consider. You're always becoming the average, sort of the mean, of the 10 people that you speak to the most. And I don't know how precise that is, but I do think it's a principle worth considering. And I think it's worth considering for every one of us. Can I tell you something? I think it's especially worth considering for you students. It's such a life-shaping season of life. You know, teenage years, even into young adulthood, you're in a very impressionable time of your life. Who are the 10 people in your life that you speak to the most? And consider, if you are becoming, right now, even if you don't feel it, if you're becoming the average of those 10 people, what does your future look like? For some of you, this should be a wake-up call. Is your iron being met with iron? Number three. To be iron to someone else's iron, you know. A lot of what I've said has been about receptive, being receiving of that, you know. But also, God has called you to be a giver of that. Not just the one being sharpened, but the one that is doing the sharpening. He says in verse 16 that when each part is working properly, you know, each part is working properly. In other words, you are not just the one who they are working on. You are the one that ultimately is supposed to be doing the work in other people's lives. It's not just about finding someone who will help you grow. God has made you part of someone else's growth. And you have a part, not only as a personal grower, but as a giver of growth. And I just want you to consider, and I believe that you need to ask God about this. Where may God be prompting you to do number one for somebody else? Can I get in your business a little bit? That's a weird question to ask, right? Maybe don't ask it that way, because you'll definitely get a no, you know? But just say, hey, look, I just see something in you that you're desiring to grow. And I'm not saying I've got it all figured out, but I'd love to just kind of, can we just get together sometime and just talk about life? What has begun just now? The iron has begun to sharpen the iron. And God has called each of us to that. This is a moment that I have looked forward to in this message, because what I want to do now is to sort of talk about the fruit of this second part of the discipleship pathway that I have personally seen in our church. I'm really excited about this. We have this program in our church, this ministry called Awana. You know what Awana is? It's little kids growing in groups. That's what it is. It's putting them in an environment. Karen, I love you. Appreciate your leadership, girl. And the many of you, the dozens of you that have served in Awana. Because in the second service, I'm going to baptize a child. His name is Riker Duvall. I didn't clear this with his parents, and so I just asked their forgiveness if I probably shouldn't say. They're not in here, so I'm going to say this, and I think it's okay. That's just scary, okay? Not really. But listen, let me be honest. I didn't intend to say this, okay? About a year ago, Riker is very, very close to his grandfather, and his grandfather passed away. It was heartbreaking, devastating. He was heartbroken over that. In fact, Dalton and Merrick, his parents, they have joined our church. I baptized Merrick, and Dalton is a believer, and he's been baptized a long time ago. But they weren't super engaged in the church at the time. But then this thing happens that just kind of rattles them, man. They don't know what to do about it, right? And so Dalton does something very uncharacteristic. He calls me. We'd never really done that. He calls me. And he just asked me, he's like, Caleb, I don't know what to tell my son because this thing has happened, and he's starting to ask questions, and he was devastated. I need to tell him something. And I just told him, I was like, look, man, you need to know the gospel, and you need to tell it to him. At the end of the day, that's all you got, man. But if he's going to ask you about it, you yourself got to know it. And I just told him straight up, I was like, look, man, it's time for you and Merrick to lean in because you have an opportunity with your boy, and you need him to be, you know, in church. You need to get him in Sunday school, and you need to get him in Awana. I said, because that is where he's going to really be infused with the word. That was about a year ago. And so you know what happened? I mean, every Wednesday, Dalton and Merrick Duvall are here. Every time. They're not only doing that, they went beyond what I said for them to do, and they're serving in the church. I mean, they are in, y'all. And now I get approached. Oh, by the way, in the spring, I was like, man, I kind of feel like I need to coach 8U baseball. And that boy Riker can punish a baseball. I was like, Dalton, you want to help me coach? And so we coached together. And we got to spend some time together. And you know what's happened now? I get a message that says, Riker's asking some questions, and he wants to follow the Lord. Can we come to your office and visit about that? Riker comes to the office, and right there in that chair, he prays to receive Christ. Today, we're going to baptize him. Stick around in the second service. Come in here, and at the beginning, we're going to baptize him. Now, how did that happen? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. And it's more than just the things that we'll say, but you know what it's not less than? It's not less than the fact that they came up here and they grew in a group. And I'm going to say that it didn't happen. It doesn't happen. This doesn't happen today if Dalton wasn't in Awana. Because God's instruction is true and it's pure and it's right. And there's evidence, there's so much evidence of God using Awana because that's growing in a group. It's coming together and teaching them the value, the kids the value of growing in a group. A lot of our student ministry growth, and it's grown a whole lot over the last 5 years since Pastor Sam has been here. A lot of that growth has certainly been my kids, students, inviting their friends. But the real growth that's happening in our student ministry right now is not just that. That's been sort of slow pacing and marginal. The real growth that's happening in our student ministry right now is sort of this leveling up from Awana, getting them in, growing in groups, and then they graduate from Awana, and you know what they still want to do? They still want to grow in a group because they've tasted and seen in that way that the Lord is good. And so God is moving in a powerful way in our student ministry, and we're getting ready to baptize some students. Had one or two make professions of faith at camp, and we're going to talk about that later too. God's at work here, y'all. And what's going to happen now, and this is really a neat thing, an organic thing, is we've started this young adults class that Sam is teaching, right? And now we're getting to see that they're going to get out of high school and then go into the world, and you know what they're still going to want to do? They're still going to want to grow in a group. And you know what you should do? You should grow in a group. Because you can't be late to that party. God intends to use that in a powerful way in your life. And I'm just going to brag on Pastor Sam for a minute because Sam's greatest strength is something that many of you will rarely ever see, but you'll see its effects, and that is that this guy is a grow-in-a-group guru. His best place isn't really on the stage. I mean, he can preach the word, and he does a great job of that, but his real gift is getting across from a young man and saying, I'm going to ask you the hard questions. And we've already seen the fruit of that. I mean, this week, I see the fruit of that all the time. And you have young men in this church that are walking with Jesus that I promise you would not be doing so if this guy was not a disciple maker. That if he wasn't growing in a group, a group doesn't have to be 12, you know, it can be 2. If you want a small child to be a godly adult, get them growing in groups right now. And you set the example. There are a lot of ways for you to do this, and I'm just going to put these on the screen quickly. Put all those things up there. This is really intended for you to take a photo, not to be able to read it. So if you want to zoom in on that, on the left you see small groups, and on the right you see Sunday mornings. It's our Sunday school stuff. And the reason I'm putting this up there for you all to see is because I am encouraging you to seek out a way that you can grow with other people. Now look, it's like I said earlier, you can be part of this and not be growing in the group. You get out what you put in. But this is a pretty good place that you can start. And so what I want you to do is, if you're interested in this, especially the ones on the left, the small groups, the Sunday school classes are easy. They're right here, Sunday morning, 9:30, right after this. But the small groups are a little bit more tricky. And so, you know, the meeting times and places may vary. We put their phone numbers up there because we want you to be able to text them. You text them. They've already given us their permission to put their phone number in front of you. Okay? Excuse me. You reach out to them and say, I'm interested in this. No strings attached. I'm interested in this. Give me some information about it. We would love for you to grow in a group in this way. It's also why on Wednesday nights I do that thing where I give you guys discussion questions during refresh a lot of the time. Why do I do that? Is it because I want to make you uncomfortable? No. It's because I want you growing together, you know, growing in a group, building those relationships. Often the best groups, I'm so excited to be able to say this, man. Often the best so-called groups aren't even church sanctioned, but they're church in action. They're not church sanctioned, but they are church in action. My friend Katie Cook posted something on Facebook this week, and she said, look, I'm just looking for a group of ladies that want to get together before work on this day of the week and just talk about the Bible together. Anybody interested? Bunch of people in the comment section. You know why? Because other people had that craving too. You know why? Because God put it in you. That's why. And so I saw that on Facebook this week, and I was like, Katie, did you read my sermon notes? You know? She said, no, but I'm glad we're on the same page. Miss Donna Cook, as you know, lost her husband Danny, and he is a precious, precious man, and he's with the Lord now, and we thank God for that. But 2 days, maybe 3 days after his funeral, I called her just to check on her, you know, and I didn't clear this with her, but I think she'd be fine with this too. I'm really getting in a bad habit, y'all. But she said something that I was like, man, what in the world? Because she was obviously broken and devastated and trying to begin her healing process. And you know what she said to me on the phone? She said, Caleb, I want to join some ladies and just get in the Word because I just feel like deep in my bones, that's what I'm supposed to do next. You know of anything like that that's happening? Because God put a craving. He puts a craving in us, but we need to do this with each other. There's another group of men that get together every once in a while, I think on Friday nights. Sometimes they may open the Word. I don't think they usually do, but you know what they do? They get together. They talk about life. They get really honest. They eat some food. They pray with one another. And then they go back to their families. But they're growing in a group. There's been a lot of fruit from that, real fruit from that. And so I want to give you an invitation, guys, to something that I want to do starting tomorrow morning. I'll be at the Daily Grind at 7 a.m., between 7 and 7:45, or 8, you know, but I think the 7:45 is probably good because some of you guys got to get to work at 8 o'clock. But 7 a.m. to 7:45 at the Daily Grind in the North Hills area. It's over by the UPS store. Just an open invitation. What I'm going to do is I'm probably going to just get together and just debrief some of the sermon. Like, let's just talk about what did God do here? You know, what do you have in your heart that maybe God is putting there? Maybe I'll have some questions prepared. Maybe I won't. Maybe we'll just kind of read a verse and just talk about how it pertains to our lives. Or maybe we won't do that either. Maybe we'll just sit there and pray with each other. But I think of this as an opportunity. God's just placed it on my heart. And I've been wanting to do this for a few months. And the time is right now is that I want to grow with you, man. I want to be part of your growth. I think Sam is probably going to join me in doing that Monday mornings at 7 a.m. And I'll be there. So if you want to be there tomorrow with me, come on. Let's do this together, okay? My point is that we overcomplicate discipleship, and we put it in this box of like it happens on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings. We complicate it and overcomplicate it and think that it means a curriculum or having it all figured out or doing a Bible study with someone. And it's those things too, but it really is being a husband and father, taking a husband and father under his wing, showing him how to be a godly husband and father. And you can apply that to all the other different types of hats and people and different things. The point is, doing discipleship is praying together, confessing sin, talking about Scripture, asking hard questions, seeking counsel about conflicts, and so many other things. This is discipleship. This is growing in a group. This is the pathway. This is growing in grace. This is growing into the head, which is Christ. This is it. That's what it says in verse 16. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There is a centerpiece to all of this. It isn't just morals and it isn't just box checking. It isn't just living our best life. It is a life of worship, going back to what we talked about last week. It is living as a response to who God is and what he has done. And when we contemplate the truth of the gospel, we are to come together and say, I'm grappling with that. This means something to me. I'm grappling with that. I watched a video this week, and I want to show it to you. And what happens is we watch things like this or read things like this, and we come away and have this visceral response, and we have these thoughts, and we kind of want to share it with people. And so we hit the share button, copy the link, and send it in a text. But I'm telling you, we should go a step further. And as you respond with what you feel when you hear this, we're to do that with each other. Will you show that video for me, please?
Why did Jesus have to die on the cross if he is God?
Why couldn't he just forgive?
Exactly.
Yeah, dude. Yeah. Man, that's like my favorite question to answer ever, all right? My favorite way to illustrate this is by a story. It goes like this. Once upon a time, in a far-off kingdom, there was a king who was known by everyone in the kingdom to be the most just and loving king who had ever lived. But then it was discovered that somebody was stealing from the king's treasury. And so the king, being a just king, he sent out an edict that whenever it was discovered who was stealing from the king's treasury, that person would receive 10 lashes. Well, the theft continued, and so he issued another decree. When it's discovered who's stealing from the king's treasury, it would be 20 lashes. Theft continued, 30 lashes. Until finally, the king issued a final decree, and he said, when it's discovered who's stealing from the king's treasury, it will be a sentence of 40 lashes. Now, the problem with that was that 40 lashes was a death sentence. And so the theft continued until eventually it was discovered that none other than the king's daughter was the one who was stealing from the treasury. So then a question began to ripple through the kingdom. What would the king do? Some thought he would forgive her, but then how would he be just? Some thought that he would issue the sentence, but then how would he be loving? Well, it was decided. The king sat down and decided, you know what? The sentence is just. The punishment must fall. And so the decree stands. And so one day the entire kingdom was gathered. And in front of everybody, the king's own daughter was marched up to the podium in front of the entire kingdom. And she was bent over the podium, and the back of her shirt was ripped open. And the executioner stood there, and he began to raise his whip, land the first slash. And as soon as he did, the king yelled, "Stop!" And there was a silence that fell. And the king strode forward, and he took off his own shirt, and he bent over, and he wrapped his body around his own daughter, and looked back up over his shoulder, and he said, "Now hit her." And the executioner objected, and he said, "But king, those lashes, they'll fall on you." And he said, "The sentence must stand. It's just hit her." And so 40 lashes fell on the body of the king that protected the body of his daughter, and the king died in the stead of his daughter. And what happened, Sean, in that story is the king was both just because payment for the sin had to be made, and the king was the justifier of the ungodly. She went free because he took the penalty. See, the reason Jesus had to die on the cross is because God is just, and so payment for sin has to be made. So penalty for sin had to be made, but God is love, so he made the payment himself. That's what the Bible means when it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay. So it's a substitutionary sacrifice. In my place, condemned he stood.
Guys, I've been walking with Jesus for 21 years, and I've never gotten tired of that. In fact, the more and more I've come to understand that, the more I realize two things. One is that I am a great sinner. You know where I'm going next. And two is that God is a greater Savior. Growing into the head, which is Christ, means growing together and understanding that greater and greater and greater and greater and greater. Because you will never get to the bottom of the beauty of that well. We have to realize that the punishment was deserved by us, that the punishment was received by him, and that we now are called to live in response to that. And this is critical, man, that the goal of growing in groups is not merely to grow closer to other people. Please hear this. The goal, that's the means. But the end, the goal is not merely to grow closer to other people. The goal is to ultimately grow closer to Christ. And God uses the group to push you toward that. It's hard to live this life. I'm reminded of that every day of every week. But God wants to put other people in your life to do it alongside you. And we want you to come along other people who are grappling with that being enough. Right there, that information being enough to carry you every single day. Because guys, this is the pathway. But the reality is that we are prone to wander. But can I tell you the good news? The shepherd keeps his sheep on the path. Because he laid down his life for his sheep. My question for you is, will you give your life to the shepherd?